You see, we've been doing a few different things this morning. I'm going to share the preaching with Francois this morning. Francois was a pastor in the Vineyard Church. I was a member here. And I asked him to share a little bit, and then I'll continue sharing straight off in the Spanish. Over to you.
Right, thank you. It's been a long time. And then I'm so thankful someone to serve you. So yeah, I've got my little clock here. That's over 10 minutes. In order to tell you a story, I need to give you a little bit of context. And so Richard said, I used to have the privilege of serving in the Vineyard Church, lived in America for a long time. And the church I served in was not a pretty church. We literally shared a wall with a sex shop that was educational, challenging. We, the drug dealers, were in the street right behind us, and then behind that, we had the council housing. So a lot of people who lived on welfare, and in that time, I got to listen to a lot of stories, and it's very hard to discern. So you're going to have that in your head, and then sports, who's like one of the four things. And then also, there was a guy in our church. Could you turn me down a bit, please? Okay, there's a guy in our church who always said, you know the Holy Spirit speaking, and the next thing that goes through your head is, oh man, do I have to? So when I'm driving to our neighboring city, Durham, I have to go pray for a lady in our church, and there's a guy standing, who's hiking next to the road, and Holy Spirit says, pick him up. And I go, oh man, do I have to? And I go, well, there we go. Okay, so I pull off, open the door, and the guy says, oh, thank God you stopped and sprayed for somebody to help me. I ran out of gas and I look around, there's no car. I go, okay, so he gets here. And he starts going, he starts telling me the story like I've heard thousands of them. Go, oh, I'm so glad you stopped because my wife's in the hospital and she's getting surgery and, you know, feminine things. And then I have to meet my boss up there, but I'm probably not going to meet him because I'm too late. And I have four kids. And the two oldest are twins, and what do you know? Today's their birthday, and he just goes on. And I'm going, Lord, you've got to be kidding me. Like, don't I listen to this enough every day? So eventually we run through the story, and I said to him, you know, when you got me far, you said, thank God and pray, and I happen to be a pastor, can I pray for you? He says, yes. And I start off with, Lord, in my head, on the odd chance that any of this is true, I pray sincerely. So I go to drive, and eventually my GPS says, go right. And this guy says, go left. And I'm going, yes. Like, but ministry is always inconvenient. You want to go surfing, but it's inconvenient. Right? So and the GPS says, go right. And this guy says, left. And left. And I go, okay, Lord, what do I do? And he goes, left. And I go, oh, man, do I have to? Okay. So we go left. We drive well. And after one guy said, so what do you do? He said, oh, yeah, what do you do? I'm a pastor. He says, oh. He says, that must be really hard. And I look at him and go, why do you say that? He said, yeah, it's hard, but why do you say that? He said, no, there's all these words I want to say, but, you know, I shouldn't. But when you're a pastor, you can't say those words. And I go, no, you can't say those words. But that is not the hardest part for a pastor. And he says, really, what is? And I thought, listening to nonsense like this. But, and it's honest in my heart. Okay. Lord, and I said, no, you know, there's people who price his words. We talked about that for a little while. There's quiet in the car. He says, but the good thing about being a pastor is you're guaranteed to go to heaven, right? And I look at him and I go, no. I said, no, being a pastor, you're not guaranteed to go to heaven. And he said, you're not? And I go, no. And then he says, so how do you go to heaven? And I go, all right, let's do it. And it's like ministry for dummies, right? I'm the dummy. I'm like evangelist. I go, well, you have to have a relationship with God. He goes, you have to have a relationship with God. How do you do that? And I go, this is awesome. And I go, well, like you have a relationship with anyone. Well, you have to talk to him. And as you talk to him, that's called prayer. And as you speak to him, he speaks back. But there's this clear voice in your head and through people. And he wrote you a whole book that tells you who he is and how much he loves you.
And as you have this relationship, and as you do that, you grow. That was quite an interesting conversation. Eventually, when I dropped him off, he asked me for money, which I expected. I was 2 miles away from the hospital where I needed to be. But that's the whole point. This ministry, number one, is very often inconvenient. But that relationship, that entry in, have you ever noticed when people fall in love, when they spend a lot of time together, the more time they spend together, they start saying the same things. And they start liking the same things. And all of a sudden, the things they never cared about suddenly becomes important. And the more you spend time with that person, the more the two of you rub off to one another. And this would be in the old days, when I'm still a teacher, but in the old days, we used to have that chalk, which is very dusty, and rub off all over you. And nobody, you didn't have to tell people you were a teacher because they could see it. And that's kind of as chalk everywhere. And that's the thing about the human relationship with Jesus. And as we do that, it changes us from the inside out. And so often, we are driven by, we have to do this and this, and the questions we have to jump into this, and we try and force it. But Jesus said in John 13, he says, I am the vine, and you are the branches, and if you remain in me, I remain in you, and you will bear fruit, and it's his fruit. And as we walk in that relationship, and as we spend time, there's only one way to get closer to God, and that is to spend time. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. And as we do that, and as we listen to his heart, he changes us from the inside out. You don't even realize, you just realize you feel differently about things. And suddenly you care about people and things, and you change from the inside out. There's an outflow. James says, faith without works is dead. It's an outflow of who we are. The same thing happens then when we get church. You know, we often so much we consumers. But then there's a part of that ministry is a choice, it's inconvenient. But you know, when you serve and you make coffee, for example, you can just make coffee, that's what I can do. We can do it as an act of worship and say, Father, I want to worship you, man, just by making coffee. Because there might be people out there who really, really are having a bad day. It's going really rough. And what they really long for is coffee. And what I can do is serve coffee. And you can make their death by smiling. And that's the thing. If you choose to set up sound, the guys rock up at 6 o'clock in the morning and they often leave at 12, you don't see them, but that's it. Because it's an act of worship. And whether we greet people, whether we serve here, everything is about serving. And in the end, as we spend time with the Lord, my prayer continuously is, Lord, change me. I want to love what you know. And I want to love who you know. And I want to love how you know. So I encourage you, the only way to that is spending time with Jesus, because it's a relationship.
Thanks, Paul, for that. Awesome. I'll just continue with that and last week's theme of seeking first the kingdom of God. God says seeking first of all a relationship that must be dynamically first in our lives. That word seek, ye, is a continuous present tense. It's dynamically, continually present. Which means that Martin Lloyd-Jones says, generally, principally, above everything else, it needs to be a priority in your life. God has to be first. Your wife can't be first. As much as you love her, there's going to come a day when you separate hands, and one of you goes into eternity. And face the Lord. The children can't be first. If you make them first, they're going to get it as soon as they can. You yourself can't be first. Your education can't be first. Don't allow the desire for knowledge to take place because knowledge puffs up. It's an idolatrous thing. Henry Drummond, who commented on most of the New Testament as a commentator, said this to his theological students. He said, don't touch Christianity unless you are willing to seek the kingdom of heaven first. I promise you a miserable existence if you seek it second. What has to be first? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. Let's just have a look at that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That verse is not about how great salvation is. It's not about how good eternal salvation, eternal life is. It's not about going to heaven. It's about having Jesus Christ as Lord of your life and being obedient to Him. That's what it's about. Jesus said a very interesting thing in Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at that passage. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Yes. See, that the question is there are those that are performing stuff, but you know, unless, like Francois said, you have a dynamic, wonderful relationship with the Lord will say to you, who are you? Who are you? You see, calling out Lord, Lord, without making him the most important person in your life, without making the kingdom of God the priority in your life, without being obedient to the Lord, it doesn't help you on that final day. It doesn't help you. You see, too many people think that becoming a Christian is knowing the right stuff. If I have all the theological understanding of what the Bible says, then I know the right stuff and I'm together. But it's not the case. It's about coming and surrendering your heart. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of James that Satan knows all the right stuff. He was there from the very beginning. He knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. He knows about the deity of God. He knows he saw the virgin birth. He knows about miracles. He knows about the resurrection because he witnessed that. He knows about the fact that the second coming is coming and he's going to fear that day when Jesus comes again. He knows all of that stuff. And if Satan knows all of that stuff, it doesn't mean to say that we who believe that stuff in our heads and not in our hearts, we have to come to that place where we surrender and give our lives completely in obedience to Him. See? Be first, the kingdom of God. If there's anything that I would like to say to young Christians after 38 years of ministry, it's this. First and foremost, cultivate a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's your first priority. It's an absolute necessity for you to have a vibrant, wonderful relationship with the Lord. If you go into ministry, that has to be foremost. That has to be foremost. There is just too much pressure that we're under that would pull us away, lead us away from that place where we don't have a relationship with the Lord. You'll go into burnout. Burnout. Jesus said in the book of Revelation to the church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse 3 and 4. This is a church that really was doing stuff, but he has a very clear bit of guidance to this church. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name. And have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. It's all about the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus. And if there's any strategy that the devil has today, it's to pull you away, to make you so busy, so infatuated with the things of the world, so consumed with our things, my things, that we are pulled away from cultivating a wonderful relationship with the Lord Jesus. Seek Him first. You see, everything in our lives is in front of Jesus. My mom used to say that to us children. God bless him. Jesus sees what you do. I remember my brother had a Peloton. It was his Achilles heel. He loved this Peloton. He shot lights out. All the municipal lights in the street, and one day he shot a bird. But he had a soft heart, and one day when he picked up this pigeon for his dove, and he brought this dove back, and he was crying. I shot a dove, I meant to miss it. My mom said, this is a secret. And he cried even more. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews that says, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Everything is exposed to Jesus. And so this verse has helped me because for me to walk in integrity, I just remember this. Whatever I do, whatever buttons I push, he's watching. Whatever my eye casts on, he's watching. Just walk in integrity, maintain devotion and intimacy with the Lord all the time. Mother Teresa, gone now, but she had a huge impact, won a Nobel Peace Prize, and she had a convent in Calcutta, India. Gracious, wonderful lady. Descriptions have been written about her. This tiny little lady with two sets of clothing. She wore one day, washed the other, just rotated those. She only had one pencil at a time. When the pencil was right down to its last, she got a new pencil. She had a very humble room. She was used incredibly to create many different convents around the world that impacted millions. Her writings were amazing, but she was strictly humanitarian. And it is said that one of the saddest things about her hand, her writing, and she has a handwritten note, and she spoke about the daily toil and burden, and then she said, and this is what I want to point out, she never felt God at one time during the past 20 years. She regretted not feeling God. She had helped many, many people, and she had famished her own soul. You need to have a passion for a relationship with the Lord. That's first and foremost. First and foremost. Let's see what Paul says about his relationship with the Lord in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. William Barclay says this: a man will never become outstanding good at anything unless that thing is his ruling passion. There must be something which he can say, for me to live is this. What is your ruling passion? What is your ruling passion? Have a passion for God. Have a passion for the things of God. Seek after those things. Isn't that wonderful, right? Wonderful sound. Ooh, thanks a lot. Don't have to be out in the garden for an hour working with God. Have this ruling passion in your life. To seek after Jesus. You know, one of the things that we as pastors struggle struggle with is the apathy of people. They just don't get it. You know, they get consumed with this life, with the things of this life. You know, one of the things that I really have come to understand, or one of the things that Andrew has been mentioning, is that we've got a Greek view of things. We separate the spiritual from the secular. We separate those things that are temporal from the things that are eternal. We separate those two. We don't. The Bible speaks about how God reigns. But our Western culture is very, very different. And it's different today. You see, how do I, as a pastor, speak to the people that I serve? How do I tell you to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and you go out of this place having prayed on a Sunday, but Monday you've got a totally different mindset? How do I say to you, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus, but then on a Sunday, or on a Monday morning, you have a completely different mindset and you go out to work and boss everybody around? It's together. It's together. And there comes an apathy within people. And we're 103 members. You know, it's said, I'll get back to that now. It's said in the United States, one of the biggest denominations is the Southern Baptist Church. There are 16 million people, but on any given Sunday, there are only 6 million people attending church. But that's only less than 40% of the people who call themselves Southern Baptists, who call themselves Christians that belong to the Southern Baptist Church that are going to church. We're 103 people, but there's only 70, 80 of us here this morning. So why is it that there's only 20 and 30% of our folk that are not here? You know, always, they're not away. They're not away. There's always this tension of folk that are just like, I want you to seek after him and his goodness. God has a plan and a design for you, and the design unfolds with us being together. We heard about the importance of community life. You see, it's so, so important for us to be together as family. Don't just neglect Wednesday evenings. Some folk don't even bother to phone the community and say, I'm not coming. I mean, If we had a meal as a family, and I said to my girls, Sunday lunch, we've got a meal, we're going to have a few friends, and I want you to come, and all of a sudden, the time comes, and the friends arrive, and they don't pitch. I'm thinking, where are my girls? Where is my family? And I try to phone them, and the phone just rings, and nobody answers, and we made an arrangement as a family to get together. We have a spiritual family, and on a Wednesday night, we need to get together. And it's absolutely essential. You know, in 1988, just in Alaska, in a little city called Point Barrow, a storm came in, and ice quickly formed around the bay. But they discovered that there were three whales that were trapped underneath the ice. And they tried to figure out how to get these whales out to sea. It was too far for the whales to take one breath and swim under the ice out to sea. So they were trapped. And they would be trapped now because the rest of the winter would take place. So they started to drill little, I think the movie was made on this, they drilled little holes so that the whales could come up and to breathe. And they slowly but surely forced a route out to sea where these whales could come up and to breathe and go into the next hole and they breathe. Out of the three, two survived, the one which didn't die. But God has given to us little breathing holes for us to go through. This is a breathing hole. Wednesday night is a breathing hole. This is a place where we can have lots and lots of life. You see, by not attending, by not coming along and participating in family activities, It's like we treat it as a hobby. God is our hobby. But Andrew tells a story, and you know, Josh Chin was started with a bunch of circles. Andrew tells a story where a guy he knew who had his surfboard on the top of his car all the time. And he used to go past the beach. If he didn't have a meeting to go to, and if the wind and the waves and everything was okay, he used to stop and have a surf. And he used his surfboard occasionally. If he had nothing else to do, and if the wind permitted. And we treat church in exactly the same way. You see, when we church today, and it's sleeping rather, I've got something else on, I've got a meal with the family, then we are saying quite categorically that God is not worthy of our worship. It demonstrates to us that God is actually not worthy of our worship. Something else is more important. Nothing.
Amen.
And you miss the opportunity to minister to someone. When we don't come to church, we miss the opportunity of maybe speaking encouragement to somebody who needs it. Maybe welcoming an unbeliever who doesn't usually come to church. To maybe pray for a member who is going through a difficult time, who's suffering. Maybe just singing out loud, listening to somebody else's voice. I love it when I'm in a group where there are some good singers. And they're behind me. But I can't sing for something. I thank God for that verse, like a joyful noise. And when some people around me have got good voices and I say, I am super encouraged by the singing. You miss out on those opportunities. You know, last week we went up to the elders thing. We had three guys. They sweated blood to produce 10 minutes worth of preaching. It was tough for them. I mean, even Francis, I'm not so nervous now. But, I mean, how well did he do? But you see, you know, to stand up and to speak to somebody in a congregational setup, it takes time and it takes effort. Somebody listening to me. I'll just go to YouTube after this. Something like that. Not good, man. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. People come to church with different expectations. We are so consumer driven that it's ridiculous. I mean, we're a friendly church. I hope that when visitors come and they just are greeted and chatted to, sing that this is a friendly church. I mean, a couple of weeks ago we had a family that came. I mean, I looked at the dad and there was just pure dread all over his face. I mean, if he was thinking anything, he would be thinking, oh God, he's beating me up straight. I mean, he was just against the wall at the back, right? Dread out of his eyes and helped me. I hate the situation. And people come to church with different expectations. Instead of coming to church at like 8:30 and participating in the prayer meeting and interacting and giving a word of encouragement, they come in at 9:05 because they know it's 9:07. That's when we start our service. So there's the first 7 minutes from 9:00 to 7 minutes past is interaction. That's part of the service, it's part of church. We're a community. And then as soon as the last hymn is taken place, even before, even though it's the pastor or the elder who gives the final prayer, gone. Different expectations. It's all about me. And when people come, they come to church now, I'm going to see if this church meets my needs. If the preaching is satisfactory to my intellect. If the children's church is good enough for my children. This is a problem there because of the word my. I. We sum up our Christian lives by us receiving. I haven't received. But what have you given? Let me sum up a Christian life. Three words. This is the sum of the Christian life. Giving. Giving. Thank you.
Amen.
That's the Christian life. It costs you nothing to come to Christ. Because Christ has done it all. He secured our salvation because of what he did on the cross. Nothing that we do to earn salvation. Live the Christian life. Costs. Mm-hmm. 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 Mm-hmm.